You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's begin in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 4. Paul is finishing his letter. He's mentioning a number of people, and he specifically mentions this man, Epaphras. So verse 12 says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis." So Paul here is mentioning a number of the people at this point he's been working with. He's at Rome at this point. Epaphras has apparently come to fill him in on certain things happening in the church of Colossae and these other areas. He's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 7 as a minister. So most people believe Epaphras is the guy who started these churches. Seems like he was connected to Paul. Some people even think Paul may have led him to Christ. We see also in the book of Philemon that he is called a fellow prisoner. So it seems like Epaphras is literally in prison with Paul at this point. Paul was a dangerous guy to be around because he was kind of on the list of Christian people to persecute. So when you were hanging around with Paul, you're in a bit of a dangerous place. And even if you came to seek him out, whether he was in prison or wherever, you could kind of be putting your life on the line. So it seems as if Epaphras has gone there and been put in prison himself, although he has filled Paul in on some of the things that were happening in the church, and Paul writes and deals with a lot of those issues in the whole book. But what happens here is the Holy Spirit sees fit to take this guy and to put him in front of us and to really sum up this point of his life with a couple quick statements, but I do think they're very important. And I always think it very interesting, you know, some of those kings, some of the places in the Old Testament Chronicles, those old kings, their lives were summed up in a verse, in a sentence. And I would wonder, all right, Lord, if that was going to happen with me, what would that be? Certainly there's some of them that you didn't want your life to be. And there are some of them, those sentences, some of those things that kind of sum up your life, a description of you that you would want your life to be. And here, there's some pretty wonderful things said about this guy, Epaphras. And what I believe is the Holy Spirit is putting him in front of us on purpose because there are things that we're supposed to take from his life, and the Holy Spirit makes him an example. Specifically, we see that he's an example in prayer. So again, if you look at 12, what Paul says about him first and about his praying is this: Epaphras, who's one of you, a guy from this area, bondservant of Christ, greet you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. This slave of Christ, what Paul noticed was he was always laboring in prayer. There was a consistency to his praying. What Paul, when he looked at this guy and he thought about him, obviously he went to the bathroom, he ate, he did other things. But there was something about his life that Paul says, this guy is always laboring. The idea is striving, agonizing. The word is used for fight in the Bibles. When Paul says to fight the good fight, that's the same word here. This guy, there was a real effort given to his prayer life that was summed up in the word labor. It would be like if you looked to somebody else and said, they're always talking about this, or they're always doing this, or they're, what he could say about this guy was always laboring in prayer. And I want to look at, what does that kind of mean? What would it mean for him to be laboring in prayer? What would it mean for us to be laboring in prayer? Certainly, I think first, labor takes time, just like prayer does. Only those who are willing to put in time can actually work. Those who are not willing to put in the time, find excuses for work, like some of you are putting in excuses to push that paper off that you have to do, or fix the gutter, or paint that other room, right? Or the things that you don't really want to get to and put that time in, you find ways to kind of work around those things. And the things that you're ready to do, you understand that's going to take some time, that's going to take some effort. Now, it won't take all of your time, but it does take some of our time. And I think prayer here as well, like labor typically has a daily schedule. Most of us, we work a job somewhere, and that job, that schedule can't be ignored. It might shift around at times. It might move in certain ways. But you can't ignore that. You have to step into it. And that time you put in, and if it's ignored or put off, you'll lack a provision. Or particularly in this day, you would lack a harvest. Some people here, you might feel like you're always laboring in the physical realm. Well, so too in prayer, it's going to take time. It won't take all of our time, but it will take some of our time. And particularly laboring in prayer, it will have some type of a schedule. This type of prayer that he's talking about here, it's going to have some type of a routine for us. Now, it could depend, right? There are certain things that you can labor in prayer for a week. Maybe you have some big event coming up, or there's a doctor's appointment, or there's a time limit within a certain amount of time I have to pray for this thing. Sometimes we're going to be laboring in prayer for, you know, years, whether it's for a child or a family member or for work somewhere. Sometime it might be a lifetime that there is a regular daily schedule, time and effort put in prayer about something. This guy Epaphras, that he was laboring in prayer. There was something of a regularity about what he was doing when he was coming to God. Now, God, in essence, doesn't need a starting and ending point. We do. He's fine. But for us, in the world that we live in, there's you know, a certain amount of time. There's all different types of things we have to do and get done. But the idea is, just like we would work a job, just like we would try to finish a task, there should be a certain amount of effort we could put in towards praying in regards to certain ends. God, of course, would want us to be praying all the time. You could pray without ceasing. There's a certain life of prayer that should be lived out for the Christian, and I agree with that. But I think what's being talked about here is a specific type of praying, this labor in prayer. And all of us, before we begin to do that, before we really could even begin to find God everywhere in our life, in terms of always being connected to him in communion, really praying without ceasing, before we learn to do that, we learn to find him somewhere first. Does that make sense, right? Before we find God everywhere, we learn to find him one place. We begin by regularly kind of connecting to him. And I think Jesus both taught this and gave us the example of that. Jesus taught us that we should have a prayer closet and we should go into it. And our Father who sees us in secret will reward us openly. Jesus gave his vote for the prayer closet. There was a place that he encouraged people to go to and spend time there praying. Jesus, in his own life, was a prayerful person. The disciples looked at him and they said, "Teach us to be praying men." They saw something there, a regularity of it. And even as we just saw on Sunday mornings, Judas, when he betrayed him, he knew, because it tells us in the scriptures that he often resorted to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a habit of his. Jesus had things that he regularly did. We're told that it was his custom to go to the synagogue. There were times in Jesus' life where he did things, regularly scheduled times. That's encouraged in our life, and those become the place where we learn then to begin to incorporate them into all our life. We begin somewhere, and God begins to work that out. And this type of prayer, I think, is important because it starts us somewhere. We have a beginning point, we have an ending point, and there's a focused task that we're working on. Jesus, again, was the ultimate example of a servant. But Paul would say of this man Epaphras, you look again in verse 12, that he was a bondservant of Christ. That's a doulos. It's particularly the slave of Christ. And this is unique because in a spiritual sense, Paul only uses of himself, of Timothy, and of Epaphras. It was a large honor for Paul to say this about this man. And it wasn't for doing some miraculous work. It wasn't for doing, raising somebody from the dead. This was for looking at this life. Certainly, this guy was faithful in other ways. But particularly, it is said in the context here of this man and his praying. And at this point, it seems like his service, since he can't do other things, is mainly prayer. If he's really there in jail, as Paul will call him, a fellow prisoner, he can't start another church. He can't go back to that fellowship and minister to them. At this point in his life, his service to Christ is best worked out through his prayer. And I think it's important, again, for us to begin to learn these lessons, because the reality is, some of us, there's going to be times in life or maybe a season in life where we don't have the physical ability, or maybe we had financial ability to serve him, or maybe there's certain ability to serve him in certain ways, and that might be taken away. And for some of us, the way we have left to serve him is through laboring in prayer. And if we haven't had that in any place in our life, it will be hard then to begin that at another stage in life. And this man here was a servant, a slave of Christ, and his life was being worked out mainly through prayer. Again, if I'm going to sum this up specifically, I would say laboring in prayer is employing prayer as a means of doing spiritual work. I'll say that again. Laboring in prayer is employing prayer as a means of doing spiritual work. It's different than just having conversation with the Lord. That's a type of prayer too. As is praise, as is intercession, that could be a part of this, petition, supplication. The Bible talks about prayer in a lot of different ways. But I think what we're talking about here is something specific. This guy was serving. He was doing spiritual work through prayer. And he couldn't do the physical aspect. He had to do it in a different way. And I think this is important because God is looking for these types of people. People that will employ prayer, not just for their own personal needs, but as a means of doing spiritual work. We should pray for ourselves, but there could be something more than that. And I think that is why this man is being put in front of us. Again, Jesus would say to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That doesn't just mean in physical realms. There's fields of prayer too. And he needs laborers like this man Epaphras, who will go into fields of prayer and reap the harvest that's waiting there. And I will say, in personal experience, and certainly I think in just most people's experience, there's a temptation to think this type of service is not really effective and it's not really honorable. Certainly to the flesh, it's not really desirable at all. There's other things that are a little more gratifying. You know, if I go somewhere else in the world and I drill a well for people that need water or hand things out for people who are needy, There's some self-gratification in that where you could feel like, we did something really good. And I'm not saying that's wrong. All those things need to happen. I'm just saying in prayer, that sometimes lacks. We don't always quite see when we're digging out, hard hearts or people that are slow to come to Christ or situations where you're fighting against the enemy. When you're doing labor in spiritual realms through prayer, there's not quite that gratification because you don't always see the results in the same way immediately. And there's a temptation in that to give up. That's why it's laboring in prayer. There's a temptation to kind of be like, the line to enter into that ministry of service is always typically smaller than the line of some other ministries, right? People will want to step into a position to teach or to lead worship or to run a ministry, even be insulted if they don't get put in that position and somebody else does. But I've never talked to another person who was like, I left that church. They wouldn't let me intercede for people. You know what I mean? I have talked to plenty of people that left because their gifts weren't recognized. They felt in the way that they should have been, or which means they should have been on a stage somewhere, or somebody else got put in a position that they wanted. But I've never talked to anybody in the context of prayer that way. And what it does is it cuts against our flesh. There's not that easy self-gratification there. But God is looking for people that are willing to step into those arenas and labor for him in prayer. Now, I think he gives us a couple other specifics here. Notice he'll say two things about that. He says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, there in verse 12. And in 13, he says, I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you or concern for you. The idea here is his labor in prayer, it's the Holy Spirit is taking note of the energy and the zeal of Epaphras' labors there. He's not reluctant. He's not lazy to do this. His job, like most others, requires some sense of vigor and strength. Labor requires effort. The more productive work, it can't be accomplished with great ease. We have to push through like tiredness and fatigue that comes with accomplishing any particular task. I mean, if you're going to redo your kitchen, you know there's effort in that. If you're going to build your house, there's effort in that. If you're redoing an HR department at your business, there's effort in that. If you're going to, you know, raise kids, there's effort in that. If you're going to build the Panama Canal, you recognize there's a lot of effort in that. That this is going to take energy. This is going to take vigor. This is going to take some strength. I am going to be tired before the end of this multiple times. And it will require that. And now I'm not saying all that. Sometimes we feel kind of guilty, like, oh man, I should be really hype and excited all the time if I'm going to pray. I don't think that's the picture here. I think, in fact, it might be quite the opposite. You're not always excited when you're, you know, building a house, right? Or the normal work you would do. You're not always super happy about it. But that doesn't mean it doesn't still require effort and that you don't put that in. And prayer as well, it can require effort from us. It can require an energy, a zeal. Now, the carnal man obviously hates this type of prayer, and our carnal nature will obviously push back against it. If you don't think prayer takes labor, you probably haven't tried to pray for very long. But the part of our nature that doesn't want to do anything except fulfill its own desires, that part of our nature, it will always push back against prayer. And instead of whining about how hard it is, we need to then repent about the coldness of our hearts and just move forward in the Lord. He's not angry at us. When we find that push back in our own kind of flesh against spiritual actions, all that is what God says about us being true. And what we need to do is recognize that and say, all right, Lord, forgive me that I don't want to pray, because I don't. He already knows that. Don't try to hide it. You don't have to lie to him. My flesh hates this. It loathes to pray. Help me. I know that's wrong. I know that's not from you. Help me to push through these things. And he's totally fine with that. But there has to be a recognition of, okay, I'm going to have to push through some of this. The reality is, I do think this is an important perspective. Prayer was hard for Jesus. It cost him his blood and the cross. Prayer is actually easy for us. It just costs us self-denial and a little bit of effort. It's really easy for me to open this service in prayer. I didn't have to die for it or carry the cup of God's wrath. Jesus' prayer was difficult. You and I, we bear very little burden. We're just pushing past our own wickedness. And thankfully, he's gracious because he paid for those things, so we can work through it with him. But the emphasis should never be on the difficulty for us, although the Bible does recognize that there is some effort that we have to push through. That laziness we need to reject. what our old man would want to bring to the table, we have to say, okay, I need to get rid of this. Now, again, that can seem like depressing. My point is, this isn't all prayer, but it is some prayer. All prayer is not going to be a burden. All prayer is not always going to seem like a ton of effort. Sometimes it'll be a total joy. Sometimes you can literally lose track of time. Sometimes you'll be blessed. You'll be in praise. There will be prayer that is wonderful in your life. But there is also a place of laboring in prayer and a recognition of, if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to set about this task to accomplish this goal, it is going to take some effort. And it's going to take effort to collect my thoughts. It's going to take effort to reject my flesh. It's going to take effort to put in the time. That's okay. And God is looking for some people who are willing to say, all right, I'm going to give it some energy here. He understands that our spirit's willing, but our flesh is weak. He's patient with us. He'll work with you. Don't feel guilty if you're like, oh, this is getting difficult. That's okay. That's why it's labor and prayer. Just push forward. Keep seeking him. If you fell asleep building a house, what would you do when you woke up? You just go back to building, right? If you're mowing the lawn and you fell asleep outside, right? If you're at your work and you're at your computer and you pass out and you jerk awake and you're like, I hope nobody saw that. What do? You just go back to work, right? That's what you do. If you're praying about God's business, trying to employ prayer as a spiritual work, and you fall asleep, join the club. It's going to happen to you. Wake up and keep praying. God isn't looking around like, oh, doesn't count anymore. Passed out, you're out. Those ones, you didn't even say amen. None of those are going to work now. That's not the way he is. Frankly, right? Because sometimes we're tired. You come home from a long day. You got things going on. You got kids that are up all night. And it's hard to step into some of these things. But the reality is, way better to fall asleep trying to pray than it is watching some trashy TV show, right? You fall asleep doing either one. Might as well be the prayer. That's going to have some spiritual benefit in your life and in the lives of others. And here, the Lord, he makes a way for us to do this, but he acknowledges there's going to be some effort to it. I also think it's important to say this because I know there are plenty of people who might be weak physically or come into some handicap physically or just through age. You get to the point where you can't give a lot of, again, physical labor, but any of us, because prayer is open to every Christian, can still labor in prayer. We, with the youth, go on a prayer retreat once a year. We take them away for a couple days, and like most retreats or conferences, you have large portions of the teaching of the Word of God. We flip it around. We have a very short teaching of the Word of God and large portions of prayer. So before that, in the weeks leading up to it, I always grab a book on prayer because I just want to get my mind moving and think about those things and read through them. So I've read through a number of books on prayer through the years, and one of the things is very interesting. Many of those books by G. Campbell Morgan or other people that you would know, the guys who write them end up dedicating to the book to some person that they met somewhere who was laying in bed, who was infirm, who was praying. A prayer warrior, laboring through days in prayer. And they'll say, this book is dedicated to this person. And even though sometimes we might feel, I can't, do this, or I don't have this gift, or I wish I could serve God in this way, the reality is some of us are called to serve God in this way. I think all of us are called to do this in some measure, but some of us are very specifically called to be a gift to the body of Christ by laboring in prayer. Like some men labor on a scale that's a little more public in certain ways, some of us are called specifically to do this by the Lord. Here, this guy, that's what he is an example of. Jesus spoke to this end. The Bible tells us that men are always to pray and not to faint. He knew that getting tired and giving up was a real temptation for his followers. The reality is, if you just look around this world anywhere, the task of laboring in prayer is big, isn't it? You look at the news, there's a place to labor. You look at your family, there's a place to labor. You look at the church, there's a place to labor. You look at your work, there's a place to labor. You look anywhere in this life, and you begin to see, Lord, if I begin to look at these things through your eyes, this task seems huge. Like those men who looked at the spine, right, of a continent, or like, we got to cut a hole through here to make this canal so we could get boats through. This is a huge task to make the Panama Canal, right? This is gonna be huge. Sometimes we can look around and we can say, it can seem almost like, oh my goodness. And you could feel as if this is too much. What the Lord asks you to do is labor. Don't faint. You just put in your effort. The whole task isn't on you. When they were making the Panama Canal, they didn't give one dude a shovel and say, hope you can do it. Right? We got God on our side. We're working together with other people. He's got a lot of people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal that you don't know about that are on the team. But as individuals, he encourages us, the temptation is going to be to give up, to quit, to not begin to put in that effort. That effort that's required as we seek to do these things. Nevertheless, we're supposed to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. If your mind is running around, you're supposed to collect it and bring it back to him. That's how you can love him with your mind. If your strength is burnt out to the end of the day, you love them with all your strength. If you're praying and you wake up and it's the next morning, you did it. Right? And it's very funny how like doing the simple things in life actually begin, the simple acts of obedience, something like this, like prayer, actually forces you to begin to love God that way with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here, this prayer, the Holy Spirit takes note of that effort and zeal that is put in. I will also say, I do think it's unique what God gives us in prayer. Is this amazing ability to join the labor of believers all around the world. I might never go to Russia or to Uganda or to Croatia or to all these other places in the world, but I can pray for those missionaries that we have in those places and be a part of their work. I think that makes Satan so mad. I think he's just annoyed at that. Like, they're not in North Korea. Why does he get to affect North Korea from there? I think that ability to literally step into the things that God is doing and use prayer as a weapon, I think that just frustrates him. I remember a guy telling a story as a missionary coming home. One of the things when he went away that he was very worried about was getting sick in this specific area that he was in. And there was a woman at the church before he left that grabbed his hand and said, I'm going to pray for you every single day and for your kids that nobody gets sick. And every single day she prayed for him and for his kids. 2 years later, I think it was, he came home. Nobody had been sick the whole time. It was a labor. It was an effort. But she put in the labor and effort, and God honored that. And it was part of that work, so that not for herself, but so that he could serve and not have to worry about those things, both himself and for others. You know, God, if God tarries, Sunday nights, if you don't know this, Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia meets Sunday nights for prayer. In 50 years, if God tarries, there's going to be individuals that have been a part of the labor of prayer for 50 years. At Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia. That's a pretty remarkable thing. I know many others, they might not be able to come out, or certainly people who connect to us through the radio and the app, and many people here at the church, they constantly come up to the pastors and they say, we're just praying for you. Thank you for that. There are people who jump into the work of God. Paul himself in Romans would say, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That all of us can be a part of what God is doing all over the world through employing prayer as a spiritual work. It's a gift. And God is looking for people to do that. As I said, there is fields white for harvest, and he is looking for people who will go into those fields of prayer and reap that harvest. And I think you and I, it's important that we say, all right, Lord, do you have a place for me? What is on your heart? What is on your mind? This isn't just for Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia. I just mentioned that because obviously it's relevant to us. But this is for all over the world. If Paul was beseeching, as he wrote to the Romans, for prayer for himself, wouldn't have that been a great prayer investment, Paul? You want to work with somebody? Paul was a great guy to work with. Billy Graham just passed away. Anybody who prayed for Billy Graham while he was serving on the face of the earth, good prayer investment. If you find a man of God or a work of God somewhere, pray for that thing. Pray for that individual, that man or that woman. What God is doing in a certain scenario, if you could be a part of something where God is working, you should want to join yourself to that endeavor. It should be a desire of ours to say, Lord, I want to be a part of the things that you're doing. And he freely offers that out to us through this ability here of prayer. The only thing happening on the face of the earth that's worthwhile is what God is doing through the kingdom of God. That's the only thing that's worthwhile. All these other things, they're going to fall apart. But if you and I could be a part of that, whether it's for a year or 30 years, it is worth it. When we step into heaven one day and we see how amazing the kingdom of God is, if we got to be a part of the littlest piece of that, it will have been worth any labor. And what he calls us to here is the example of this man Epaphras who's praying for this church. He's locked up in prison. He started this church. He knows these people. He wants to see them grow in the Lord, and he sets himself to praying for them. And Paul says this guy is always praying fervently and with zeal. He is giving the energy required to work in prayer on your behalf. And one more thing, notice 3, he isn't just doing nothing. It says he's praying specifically, or excuse me, not in verse 3, in verse 12, point 3, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The summation of his prayers here is that these people, he had a real goal for them, that they would stand perfect and complete. One person put that, fully assured in all the will of God. The idea is they would have this rich, gratifying insight into spiritual matters, understanding not only with the mind, but with the heart. They would be perfect, not obviously sinless, but they would be mature. And all that God had for them, they would step fully into what the Lord had for their life, where they were at. He didn't want them to miss out on anything. He didn't want them to be trees producing half-ripe fruit. He wanted them to be complete, healthy, mature, in all the will of God, everything that he had. And his prayer here, I think, is important. It had a real goal in mind. It wasn't haphazard, wasn't meandering. Just like if you work a job and you're going to labor in any other arena, you're going to have a real goal to accomplish and a time period to accomplish those things in. You and I should have real spiritual aims that we would like to see accomplished in our life and in the life of others. As we're laboring in prayer, there should be something we literally want to see. We should expect results. We should ask for results, but we can't demand results. God is going to work, and we should expect him to work, and he promises to work, but we're bringing those things to him as God, and we are still creatures. Notice Epaphras wants them to be perfect and complete in all of God's will, not his will. One of the things I think that hurts us when we pray is sometimes we can be praying even about something good. We want to see somebody saved, and we know that's his will. But we get frustrated because we want them to be saved our way. We can see in our mind they should just be saved right now by like this happening because I talked to them yesterday and had this conversation. Or I just read up on the latest, you know, scientific info and we talked about evolution again and they should be able to understand that God is real. Or how come we have prayers about a certain situation and we get frustrated if God doesn't answer it the way we want it to be answered when we want it. No. What we do when we pray is, and this will help you, it'll free you. We bring that person to God and we set them in God's hands. I know you want their salvation. I'm trusting them to you. God, here's my work situation. I'm trusting it to you. I would love to see this thing happen, but it's his will in the end. Jesus comes and he prays, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You can ask for whatever you want. You should have great expectation when you come to the Lord. There should be a real aim that we're seeking to accomplish. But in the end, that aim is his will. We leave that in his hands. And I think those goals, obviously with prayer, notice here the prayer, not just physical, not just health, not just happiness. They're unique. I encourage you again, if you struggle maybe thinking what to pray for people, read Ephesians chapter 1, use some of Paul's prayers. Read Ephesians chapter 3, use some of Paul's prayers. Read Colossians chapter 1, use some of Paul's prayers. Take Jesus, read through Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, 7. Take some of those things there. See, look at the scriptures and see what is prayed. We should pray for provision. We should pray for health. You could pray that people have a good day. But the point is, prayer can touch things that nothing else can. Who else could you go to ask that somebody's life would be complete in all of God's will? What other requests can you put that before? You can't come to one of us and say, can you make God's will complete in my brother's life? I don't know how to do that. And there's no other human being who can make that happen. But you can pray that. Prayer can touch every single aspect of a person's life, even aspects of a person's death. I read a story. Again, a guy named Ole Housby wrote a book on prayer, and he talked about his father. I think he lived in Norway. Grew up in this rural area, and there's a farm there. And he said he remembered growing up, there's a lady in their town, godly, single lady. I think she might have been a widow at that point, older. And she basically couldn't take care of herself anymore. She didn't have a lot of money. So she began to go to some people in the town and ask them, could you please take me in? Could I live with you? I'll help. I'll serve. I'll be a part of it. But I have $1,200, basically. This is all that I have. The first farmer she came to said, look, I would love to, but I can't. I have a family. If you get sick, I can't take the time to take care of you. She said, no, it's not going to happen. Trust me. He said, I can't do it. She went to another one or two. Finally, somebody said, okay, I'll take you in. And she lived with them for a number of years, served with them, was a blessing to their household. But she prayed every day that God would keep her healthy till the day that she died, not for herself, but to be a blessing to others. And God answered that prayer. Morning they woke up. She didn't come to breakfast. God had taken her. And she was a blessing in that household. And he said, I learned through that. I can even pray about my death. That God, prayer can touch things that nothing else in the world can touch. It can affect things that nothing else in the world can affect. God has put prayer as a law in this universe, like gravity is a law. He says, I will respond to this thing. It is a mystery how it all works, but he has made it a reality. He said, I am going to put this thing called prayer in existence, which means you can talk to me and I will respond. And I can respond in ways that nothing else in the material world can as the creator of it. Everything can be covered in prayer. That same guy, I thought, what a wonderful testimony he had. He says this towards the end of his book. He says, our family has been a believing and praying family for three generations. Elders have prayed faithfully for their descendants. During my whole life, I have walked in the prayers of my parents and forebears and in the answers to these prayers. A quiet rain drips steadily down upon me. I reap in truth what others have sown. What a testimony. What a testimony, huh? To think you can live and die in this world and pass away. He says, I'm walking, living in over three generations of prayer. That's some labor well spent. That's a labor that every mom and dad and grandparent should begin to put in. It'll take you time. You'll probably have to set aside regularly. But it's worthwhile. And you see, in the end here, this isn't explicitly stated in the text, but I think it's implied by the mere example of Epaphras' life. Again, this isn't the only type of prayer, but it is a type of prayer we're called to. And the point is, if we labor in prayer, we will reap a harvest. That this is here, it's not here to encourage people not to labor in prayer. This is here in the scripture, and this guy's life is mentioned to encourage us to labor in prayer. To take a place of our life and allow this to be inserted in there. That God is good, and James tells us, he continually streams down his goodness towards the earth, like the sun and the moon and the stars continually stream down their light on the earth. Except with him, no shadow can block it. And it's his intention to be continually good. It's his inclination to be good and bountiful towards his creatures. So he says, ask, seek, knock. Step into this here. I will say, just very practically, for myself, sometimes I think it's difficult because I used to try to do all types of prayer all at the same time, and it really wouldn't work. Because you need to pray for people, you need to pray for stuff in the world, and we're supposed to pray for our president, got unsaved family members or friends, and then you have all these things you need to pray for, and you're like, my life's messed up, and then you're like, I need to read the Bible, and you try to do your devotions in the morning, and you're like, it doesn't really work, I have too many things going on. So as a practical kind of, and you just feel like, it would get kind of confusing. So somewhere along the line, I think, I don't even know how this happened. It just kind of worked out that I realized I can't do every type of prayer all at once. So I probably need to take this laboring in prayer, these things that I want to cover, but I can't cover them all in this one time. I need to give this time to a more conversational type of prayer between me and the Lord, a more relational type of prayer. And I need to have a different time in my life where I can give myself to going through the checklist. The checklist prayer makes the devotions kind of boring and cold. So I need to have a different time where I can do that. I can give labor work to prayer. And I would encourage you, as a very practical way to start this, get a journal, pick one day during your week, and set aside half an hour or an hour. And begin to write in your journal the things that you know you need to pray for, right? It'll start out probably I did. I realized I had to pray for myself. Then you pray for your family and your friends. Then obviously you're praying for your friends and people that don't know the Lord. But then you realize I should probably pray for my friends who do know the Lord too. Like this guy's praying for a church. They're not all unsaved people. And then you realize, I should probably pray for the people at work and pray for the people that I serve with and pray for the church that I'm in. And I guess the church I'm in isn't the only church. I guess there are other, right? The body of Christ, I'm supposed to pray for that in certain ways. And I should also probably pray for, the things that are happening, some of the things in the world, like the wider world. Then you begin to pray for things that are bigger than that. And then you find verses in the Bible where you're like, I didn't have a page for praying for those who despitefully use me. And that's not a great page, but what does Jesus say? He says, I'm supposed to pray for those people. Hope that page stays little, right? And then and what I have is, I could go through the list. I could cover the things that I need to cover because my mind will forget them if I don't write them down. And that could be a time of work. Does that make sense? And God can grow that. So just as a practical example, what I'm saying is you can labor in prayer very simply. Just start somewhere, like you clock in at work and you clock out. There's a time that's set aside, and it's going to take time to do this prayer. And when I go into this prayer, it's going to take some energy. It's going to take some energy for me to focus. It's going to take some energy for me to stay awake. It's going to take some energy to give myself to these things, to collect my heart, to collect my mind. It's going to take real measurable goals. What do I want to see? God, what do you call me to pray for? What do you call me to lift to you? Let me mark those goals down. And I'm going to give this amount of time to work. There's other prayer, and it looks like other things. But this is going to be an amount of time where I employ prayer as a spiritual labor, a spiritual work on your behalf. And God sees this, as this man Epaphras lived out, as a wonderful example. And it's one of the ways that we can be his servant. As I said, I think every single one of us should have a piece of this in our life. It should look like something, and it should probably be growing. And many of us are going to come to the place at certain times in our life. Maybe we're laid up for some reason. Maybe as we get older, we don't have the same physical ability. And some of us, I think, are specifically gifted to this, and we might not know it because we've never given ourselves to it. And God is looking for spiritual laborers. He says we should even pray for laborers, that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers, not only into mission fields, but in the closets where only he sees. And he promises that he will respond to those things. He promises to hear. He promises that the Father who sees in secret, he will reward us openly. This man here, who nobody else saw, he was in a prison. Paul recognized, the Holy Spirit said, write down about this guy Epaphras. You write down that he is always laboring fervently in prayers. Tell him what he's praying, that they would stand perfect and complete and hold the will of God. I want you to tell those people that he has great zeal for them, great concern for them. I want people to know this. I want them to see it. And I think he's calling us to the same thing. Again, Corinthians 15:58 says this. Most of us know these verses. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We could put in a lot of labor in other places where it ends up in vain. Spend a whole lot of time working on that project, and then the computer crashes. Or we spend a whole lot of time doing something, and then we realize, like, in the beginning, we put the wrong thing in. Now we have to take it all apart. Or you're trying to build your kids some toy for Christmas, and you just want to destroy it by the end because they're missing a piece or something like that, right? There's places where we could put in a whole lot of labor, and it ends up in vain. What the scriptures say is, this type of labor on his behalf, it will never be in vain. The kingdom of God is going to win, and it's coming. And you and I walk in this life right on the border of it. And one day we're going to step into it. I got people in my prayer journal, as many of you have, that you pray for them for a while, and then their name is off. You're done praying for them. God's taking care of things. We only have so much time to work. Jesus said the night is coming where no man could work. He had to be about his Father's business. And you and I, God is looking. This is a way for some, all of us, I think, to serve him, but for some of us very specifically. And I'll just finish with this. I was just thinking again, where I think there's a constant press to feel like he doesn't answer, or again, it doesn't happen the way that we want. And Jesus Christ knew that. That's why he puts these encouragements there for us. Now, if we don't see it right away, if it doesn't look like it's all coming together at first, don't give up. So many of his encouragements in prayer, they're to perseverance, to keep pressing. Again, he would have men always to pray and not to faint. If we live this type of life, if we have labor of this kind, we will experience real answers to those things. They might be small at first, like the snowflakes we just experienced. They'll fall from heaven too, these answers, though, quietly, softly, one by one, till pretty soon you're walking in their thickness. And you watch and wonder as they settle and beautify everything in life that you could touch. He answers. It's his promise. It's his promise. So let's stand. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for tearing the veil that we could enter into your presence. And Lord, we thank you that you allow us to be a part of your work. I pray, Lord, you would stir us up to come to you, to bring our hearts to you, to be a part of what you're doing, Lord. To pray, you've called us, you've challenged us, you've encouraged us, you've exhorted us. Lord Jesus, I pray very specifically for our fellowship. I pray that you would raise up laborers and send them out into fields of prayer, that they would be reaping a harvest. I pray you would stir up that gift in the hearts and lives of individuals here. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be discouraged in coming to you and lifting anything in your name. And we thank you, Lord, that we know that we're heard, that we know that you're patient with us. We thank you, Lord, that you understand when our spirit is willing but our flesh is weak. And you don't reject us because of that, but you call us still to follow after you. So we place our hearts before you, Lord Jesus. Speak to us as you see fit in each of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Mike Foch. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Mike's teaching ministry by visiting ccphilly.org.